There we are. I got all my stuff. I got all my stuff this morning. Y'all got stuff? Y'all travel with like tons of stuff? I do. It's a parent thing. I am thrilled to be here in this space with you guys. You know, a couple things is I don't have an instrument today. I'm not tied to an instrument. This could be super dangerous. This could be super dangerous. No, I'm very excited. I want to seek the Lord together today. I want us to laugh. I want us to gain clarity. I want us to gain understanding for our walk. But I want to have a good time. Is that all right? Can we do that? I believe the Lord has much for us today, so I'm going to try to pack it all in these 2 hours that you've given me. Just kidding. We have so much fun to do today. I love conversations, y'all. By the way, I'm Tammy. I'm the worship pastor here at CA. If you don't know me, I'm pretty loud, and I'm going to have a hard time holding still, so if you could just bear with me. In fact, I changed my shoes twice today. Danny Graves called me out on that. He was like, "You're going to do that in those heels?" I'm like, "You're right. I'm not." So I'm going to move around. So I love conversations. I love to know that you're here and not asleep. So what's great is, you know, there's ways you can do that. In fact, I was raised a little Southern and a little Baptist, or probably a lot of both. And there's a lot of ways that you can let me know you're in the room, right? So like in the Baptist church, you know, if something quickened your spirit or hit you hard, you'd hear this big growl from the back. It was like, "Amen." You ever heard that? It might just be a Southern thing, but, you know, as a child, I'm like, when I got to school and learned how to spell, I was floored that there wasn't, like, 14 A's in the beginning of that. Like, if Moses and Aaron is two A's, amen had to have so much more. But anyways, just let me know you're here. If something sits well in your spirit and just hits you, will you just be free in that just to let me know? Will you just respond back today? Be free in that. We got a rowdy bunch on this side. Some ready. In fact, I also grew up in churches that had their own language. Y'all ever seen this? Y'all got your hankies? Listen, I've watched people like agree with you or tell you off with this, right? So if y'all got your hankies in the house, that's good too. There is something about when God does something in your spirit, you can sit there and be like, "Man, that's good." But when you say, "Man, that's good," there's something that quickens in the spirit of the person next to you that says, "You know what? God is doing something in the house, and I want to be part of that," right? That's our utterance. That's the word of our testimony coming out. So let me know you're here this morning, will you? Yes, you're here. I got tissues. Y'all want tissues? You got tissues? Yeah, we're going to go old school. Y'all go, let's go old school. We're in a sermon series called Blowout. And this is hilarious to me. I'll tell you why. You know, the concept is living in the lead and with the lead. So what does it look like when I live up to and am an example of what God and Jesus have already purchased for me? So I have a lead in my life, and that's what I'm called to do. But what does that look like? Pastor Tori and Jeremy have set this up really well for us. Sorry. Again, I'm used to an instrument in my hand. So these things are a little funky for me. They've set this up well. We've learned about our opponents. We've learned about a mindset, how to see our thoughts and how to take them captive. We've had a spell out of really what blowout is and what how to be a team member in the team and how to play. And we need to learn from the platform that we live from. And I'm here today to show you how to do it. Not that I have all the answers, but this does. So we're going to pull a couple things out today, and I hope this speaks life into you. I hope this means something to you. But what's funny is this is a sports-oriented thing, which is hilarious because I'm a girl. Now, if you're a girl in the house and you know sports, mad props, man. You go. I don't. Like, I generally don't know what's going on in any sports game at any time, except for baseball. I know what's going on because there's not really much going on at any given time. But if you start saying terms and stuff, I'm like, "Sure, whatever. That's good." And in fact, I pick my teams based upon jersey colors. Don't pretend like you don't. See, the reality is y'all just really love scarlet and gray. It's true. A little bit. Okay. So the term blowout is a sports setting, obviously, and it's a one-sided victory. So it happens when one team outscores the other by a large margin, so much that it gives the opponent very little chance to come back for a victory, very little chance. It often happens early in the competition. So you have a clear measurement of the skill, ability, capacity of this team versus that team, right? Now, what's funny to me is the term blowout. If you were to say that word, I'd have been like, sure, okay, I'm learning every day. I now know what sports is. But if I say the word blowout, that doesn't mean the same thing to everybody, right? If I say the word blowout, here, give me a mic real quick. Does anybody have a mic? Thanks, Pastor. Is this okay? Dries, what does blowout mean to you?
It means a couple of things.
Give me two.
Okay. If you're out on the highway, you're driving, and you have a flat tire, and it blows out.
That sound effect is legit. Nice.
Thank you.
Nice. You go, girl.
And then the other one is I think of my grandma going to the beauty salon and getting her hair done. It's a blowout.
You know, you could live life in the lead with a good blowout. I'm just saying, ladies, you could live well in the lead with a good blowout. Yes. So blowout also is something different like, oh, I'm getting stuck. That's what I get for moving around. I could tell you, for those of you who are in the audience, who have children. Do you have small children? Listen, I've had small children. If y'all had small children, blowout means something different to you. It means an emergency diaper bag, a change of clothes, and a mess of wet wipes. I don't want to live life in the blowout. I don't want to do that. That is not living in victory, right? So I think it's great, though, for us to have a good idea of what God says about a blowout in our life. And so we're going to look at that today. How do I do this? What does that look like? Well, I want you to look at your neighbor and say, it's a challenge. Look at your other neighbor and say, it's a challenge. See, in a blowout, Pastor Jeremy was explaining, too, that there's you have to run out the clock, so there's some space there, right? And that's what we're watching. You know, people are watching. In a game where there's even a blowout, there's still people watching, so there's space there. You have to run out that space. You know what living life with lead means is what are you doing with that space? There's space there. The difference is the space is this, between what God said, the promise of victory, and the actual end of the game, the completion of the victory won, space. What we do in between decides what we're living in, right? So we're called to lead the space, we're leading it, lead the space. You ever heard of the term stand in the gap? Okay. So if God already called it, why am I in it? Listen, God can do it with or without us, couldn't he? Easy, easy. But we're learning what it looks like when we acknowledge the lead that we have as heirs of the king. Because there's still time on the clock and there's still people watching. There's something has to be done here. Listen, he could have done it without us. He could always have done it without us. But you know what, baby? He loves us so much that he has something in it for us. That's why we get to be part of it. We get to share in his victory. Because he's always thinking of us. He's always loving us like that. Take home the prize, God. You got it. You don't need me. He says, no, I want you here. I want you doing this. I want to show you some things. But we have to stay in the game. We have to do this. I believe that when we live a life of victory, he chooses to work in us because people are watching. So we have a goal here. We have to reflect what a life of victory looks like. How else are we going to tell people about the love of Christ? The reflection of our life. Listen, I'm following someone that looks like they're living in the lead. I want that. Will you just stand as we pray? Let's just stand together. As we seek the Lord. Holy Spirit, we just invite you into this place today. For we know you have much for us as we sit at the table in fellowship with the King. Will you give us understanding? Will you convict our hearts of things that we don't see? Will you bring change into our lives? We know what you have. Your will is beyond what we can imagine or expect. So, Lord, we come in expectancy of all we know how to. As we sit at your feet and we hear what you have to say. And we don't leave today changed. Because in your presence is fullness. And when you are here, there's power in the house. We thank you, Jesus. You have work to do, and we will be submitted to that today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. His presence is so thick. I'm struggling, guys. I'm not going to lie. It's so good. Okay, focus. All right. To live life with the lead, there's a couple things we need to know. And Pastor Tori and Jeremy have covered this, but I just want to review really quick. You have to know your position, and you have to know your purpose. What's your position? What's your purpose? The first things first is I need to know who I am. This is my identity piece. Who am I? Or better, whose I am. Listen, I cannot compete, I cannot play, and I certainly cannot win if I don't know what I'm doing or what my abilities are. I'm also not going to know what I'm doing if I don't know my opponent. Pastor Tori talked about that. What? Because your opponent is watching you. Just like any good team or any team that's trying to be a good team, they're going to study what you're doing. They're going to watch your behaviors. They're going to watch your actions. And they're going to respond accordingly. I like the guy that takes off running one day. I'm not talking about Forrest Gump. I'm talking about a guy that puts his old nasty shoes on and runs down his road for like a mile and lives through it. And then he's like, sweet, he signs up for a marathon the next week. Man, all he earns is like a t-shirt and a squad ride to the ER. Right? Why? Because as Christians, we often show up unprepared. We blow into the situations like, I got this. But we forget who we are. We forget who we play with for. And we forget our abilities, the things that he's put into our lives. We forget these things. We show up like in PJs and a bag of Doritos like, I'm going to win this. I like Doritos. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said Doritos. It's kind of blasphemy. Oh, at McDonald's? Oh, that's not any better. We're going to read Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4. If you can turn there. Listen, if y'all got a paper Bible, will you just show that to me? Yes. Now listen. I struggle. This struggle is hashtag real. Struggle is real. Look, I love looking through my Bible, seeing my lines and my notes and my cry marks from where I got saved like 15 times in youth. I love that, right? Because it reminds me of where I've been and how far God's taken me. And the revelations change every day. His mercies are new every morning. He has new manna for you every day. That's why these scriptures change every time you read them, right? But man, there's something good about pulling up 15 translations right now. Right? So I struggle because that's good. But you know what? Listen, there's something powerful. Watch this. If I walk into a coffee shop, you don't know me. I walk into a coffee shop, baby, you know who I am. Right? I walk into a coffee shop, you know what I stand for, you know who I'm playing for, you know what I'm about to do. Right? But be careful. Be careful. This is a door that opens things. Sorry, I'm going on tangent. Let me focus. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4. I'm in the NIV. Again, if you have a phone, you can just switch over to that really quick. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. The end. Just kidding. Okay. Here's some pieces in here. Your God, identity. You are family. You are heir of the king. This is your God. This is who you are, okay? He goes with you. That means you don't get to stay home in bench warm. You have to come up to the battle line. You're coming up to the battle line. So then he's going with you, though. He's like, it's all right, I'm with you. But then watch this. Then he goes and fights for you. He says, be obedient. Walk up to the line with me. Face this. But then he says, thanks, I got it, babe. He's fighting for you, right? It's your enemy, what? Your mind, your thoughts, whatever you're battling against. That's not God's enemy. God is victorious. He wants you to be victorious. To give you victory. Man, he's so good. He gives us victory. Identity, obedience, calling out who what you're thinking of, your enemies, to give you victory. Let me do just a minute of reminding you who you are. Too often we show up to battle, we show up into our situations, we show up into our issues unprepared, forgetting who you are. Let me remind you who you are this morning. Because the world wants to tell you otherwise, your coworker wants to tell you otherwise, sometimes people in your family want to tell you otherwise. I just want to remind you, just a quick reminder of who you are. John 1:12 says you are a child of God. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave him the right to become children of God. You are a child of the king. You are an heir to the kingdom. That's who you are. Let that change how you walk into a room. Romans 6:6 says, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm no longer a slave to sin. No longer. Let me tell you what that means. I'm no longer held to the crappy plays that I played at my last game. I'm no longer slave to my past. I'm no longer slave to the bad decisions or who I was before. Does that make sense? It's done. How many times, I'm sure if you're in sports, you can think of it. I'm sure that I've heard multiple times in my life the athlete that messed up a game and was paralyzed for the next game. Out of the game, man. Messed up so bad, does something in their mind, and now they can't go forward. Sin does that to you. Sin will paralyze you. Man, I really. I got to work this out. I'm just too move around. I need this, though. Because we're going to do some more fun stuff today. All right, let me focus here. Okay. Let me read you this translation. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slave to sin. If you could just have a mindset and an understanding when you walk into things that everything that has happened before is all gone. And it doesn't identify who you are. And you can't respond anymore based upon what happened there. Does that make sense? It's an understanding. I'm sorry. We'll get this together. Ephesians 2:22. I'm a dwelling place of God's Spirit. Dwelling place. That'll change your mind a little bit. I love the Passion Translation of this one. This means that God is transforming each one of you into the Holy of Holies, his dwelling place through the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. That means you are a walking, breathing tent of meeting. You are his dwelling place. You're the spot that he comes when he wants to say something. Are you listening? What you have to decide is if you're a walking, breathing tent revival. That's the difference. You want more? You're blessed when you come and when you go. You're the head, you're not the tail. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. How many can you think of in your head right now? Just tell it to yourself every day. Remember who you are. That's prep work. That's the exercises the athlete does through the week. That's not the McDonald's bag. That's the green leafy dandelion mess that makes our bodies feel good. But his word is so good. And he says, taste and see. It is so good. Okay, I'm going to leave you alone with who you are. What if, Tammy, I know who I am. I know these promises. Man, I'm ready to go. I got this. Let's roll. I know who I am. Awesome. Let's go. So do I get to bench warm if I know who I am? No, we don't. And I'm going to show you a situation that's very interesting. We're going to go to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, if you can turn there with me. I'm in the Amplified today for this passage. Now, let me set this up. In Acts chapter 16, this is obviously quite some time after Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes down, fills the church. The church is growing. It's moving. The disciples are doing what Jesus told them to do. Go make disciples. We're in the middle of this discipleship, this thing, guys. It's going to be pretty great because we're going to do what he said. He said to go. But the disciples are making more disciples. They're spreading the word. So here we are. Paul and Silas now are traveling in this chapter. They're encouraging the churches. They're going around and just nourishing them and emboldening them. True discipleship. The Holy Spirit is actively communicating with them. The Holy Spirit is keeping them from one place and telling them to go the next, right? So let's pick this up in verse 16. Acts 16, verse 16. It happened that as we were on our way to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. So this is a demonic spirit claiming to foretell the future, etc. And she brought her owners a good profit by fortune telling. She followed after Paul and us and kept screaming and shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for several days. Then Paul, being greatly annoyed and worn out, turned and said to the spirit inside her, "I command you in the name of Jesus as his representative to come out of her." And it came out that very moment. Two scriptures in here that are jam-packed, super loaded with some truth here. And let's dig these out a bit. The first thing is I know is that these guys know who they were and whose they were. These are guys that are getting it done. They are playing a certain way. They are responding a certain way. Life in the lead, with the lead. They know who they are. And you know what's funny is that you notice the Spirit didn't call out like, "You don't know who you are. You don't have any power in you. Who do you think you are? What are you doing here? This is my house." Would have gained zero ground with these guys. Why? Because they knew who they were. Because those guys could look at that spirit and say, "You can't tell me God isn't real. You haven't seen how far he's taken me. You don't know what I used to be. You haven't seen how he brought me out. He brought me out of the fire. He saved my family. Try it." It's not going to work. It's not going to work with these guys. They knew who they are. So ironically, the other side is that we have to be on guard. I need to be on guard. I need to be on guard. Because what happens is our opponent now has to change his attack. He has to change his attack. This ain't working. We're not gaining any ground. It's like in a blowout. The team comes back trying to do some plays that they've always done or trying to attack you a certain way. It ain't working. They're going to change their attack. They have to acknowledge. Listen, even the Spirit had to acknowledge the man or woman of God in the house. The enemy went with Jesus in the wilderness and was speaking Bible, speaking the word. Can't deny that. He knows it. He knows who you are. He knows the power you sit on and you have. So how's he going to do it? Because at this point, you're making waves. Watch out, you're making some waves. Because you're not fitting into the status quo. So these guys are blowing into town. They didn't look like everybody else. And by the way, can I just pull something out really quick? Can you go back to verse 16? It happened that as we were on our way to a place of prayer, this mess comes in. Have you ever noticed by the time you're just trying to get to the house of God, you're just trying to meet with your family, you're just trying to meet with some prayer partners, you're just trying to meet with some people that will encourage you? This place of prayer literally was a gathering of where people came together to pray and to encourage each other and see God's face. Why on the way to their place where they're getting all those things, this mess shows up? It happens. Why? We're going to get to that. You don't fit in. You look different. Someone with a blowout in the lead looks different. You don't fit in with an "I do whatever I want" culture. Why? Because you carry an absolute truth. I'm not going to get out on a tangent. People don't know truth anymore. They don't know who they are. They don't know their identity. They don't know who to marry. They don't know what gender they are anymore. Because they don't know truth. They don't have the absolute truth of God in them. They're left to themselves. I create truth. Truth changes every day. It's relative. No, it's not. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever." But they have lost truth. They have lost identity. They have lost the living word. They have lost it. When I live life with the lead, I proclaim God's truth. In a land where there is no truth. They don't even understand what truth is. You carry truth. You carry understanding. You carry identity. You carry provision. You carry power of change because of God in you. So here's the Spirit calling out their identity, proclaiming salvation. You could read this a couple different ways. You could read it that she's like, the Spirit is mocking them, and that's obviously very well true, that it's just simply proclaiming what was in front of them to get them to stand out. So they were obviously walking through towns where this is a gospel that's growing. This is an understanding that's growing. So they're going to stand out. And that Spirit wanted to call that out. Wanted to call them out in front of many. In front of areas that are not easy to live in. Often screams things into your ear. And you know what's funny is she screamed the obvious into their ear. Not weird. Screaming things they already knew. I need to recognize distractions. I need to recognize distractions. I'm gonna call Jeff. Jeff Trout, are you in the house? Jeff Trout. Because see, distractions can choke the spiritual life and lead out of you. Now, Jeff has a background in self-defense, and he teaches that with a spiritual kind of take on that too, which is very cool. And I know some things just because of my husband's line work, so we kind of know what we're doing a little bit. As a society, even as believers, we're often distracted. It's the pulling attention away from God, quite often onto nothing. Nothing. Listen, the enemy doesn't have to pull you down into a place of addiction or deceit or malice or anger or hatred. He just has to pull you away from the pursuit of God into nothing. You ever get through your day and you're like, what happened today? That's a very flesh natural thing. Like, I was so I have no idea what happened today. Where was my 24 hours? But the same works in the spiritual. You don't have to pull you into anything, just nothing. Just sit, not doing bad, not doing nothing. Ineffective. Complacency. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark 4. I'm going to take us through the word quite a bit today just because there's one truth leads to one truth leads to one truth leads to a million truths, and God is good. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Mark 4, 19. Again, I'm in the Amplified. But the worries and cares of the world, the distractions of this age and its worldly pleasures, and the deceitfulness, the false security and glamour of wealth, and the passionate desires for other things creep in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. See, I don't have to be distracted by much. It could be 15 texts, group texts. Y'all don't talk to me about group texts. When you're just trying to read your word in devotional time, but your phone's like, ding, 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 ding. Really? Could be good stuff. Could be good stuff. It's the argument on your way to church on Sunday with your family. You're like, really? It's the thousands of hours that you put into work and your boss comes in and says, you're working tonight and you're going to make it better because it's not good enough. Little stuff. It's the pop-up that comes onto your screen that leads you to another site, to pornography. See, I can't attack this physically. I'm not supposed to. We do not war against flesh and blood. So I'm not going to do this physically. The Bible says I just have to lift my eyes up to the hills from where my strength comes from. So I will bless thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and take captive of my enemy. I do not. Thanks, Jeff. Appreciate it. Technical glitch. See, I don't have to fight this. I don't have to fight this. But we go into it fighting with our PJs and bag of Doritos. Why do we do this to ourselves? You know what? I'm going to get to this in a minute. I'm going to get ahead of myself. Listen, I'm not going to fight this. I'm not going to fight this physically. I'm going to wear myself out. And too many of us walking around wore out, distracted. I have to take captive my thoughts. And I have to lift my hands in victory. And just stand. Stand in the gap. Stand. I want to show you one dude that got distracted quickly and crazy, crazy quick. Let's go to 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11. Y'all having a good time? Second Samuel chapter 11. If you already know where we're talking about our friend David. David, King David, listen, this isn't a guy that just was obscure that came out of nowhere. This was King David. The guy had a promise, he had a future, he had a purpose, he had God. He talked with God. This is who we're dealing with. And yet this man got distracted so quick. Let's look at 2 Samuel 11. I'm going to read this together. I'm in the NIV. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of his palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was muy caliente. Let me pull out a couple things. Literally, again, we're here with two verses. In the spring, when kings go off to war, we are all kings and queens. We are all prince and princesses. And we're all called to go. Why is King David, when kings going off to war, remaining in Jerusalem? Because the dude sat the bench. He hit the bench. And his distraction came quickly. You know when it happened? During his time of rest. You notice that? Why? Because the enemy is interested in pulling away and ripping away from you the very provision of God. What is rest? Look at it. Not just us as believers, but the entire world. We just need peace, bring rest to our lives. It's sought after. How many times are you like, Lord, just help me to rest. Help me to have peace in my life. It's sought after. And here David's hanging out. He's hanging out resting. Not that rest is bad. God provides that for us. But if we decide we're going to be distracted and God still loves us enough to give us rest, we better watch out. Because the enemy is interested in taking away the very thing that gives you victory. You function well from a place of peace. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. We all need rest. We all need peace. But it's in those places the enemy often comes in. It's not time to bench warm. To have the peace and focus, I need to live with the lead. I need to trust God. I have to trust him. And keep my thoughts on him. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust you and whose thoughts are fixed on you, not whose thoughts are partially on you or sometimes on you. It's going to take something, man. It's going to take a focus. You got to focus in there. In order to live this way, I've got to trust God and I got to keep my thoughts on him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all that other good stuff gets added to you. We're called to have a mind of Christ. I need to respond. I need to respond. This is the obedience piece. As a child of God, you finally have to have enough of this situation to call it out for what it is. So here was Paul and Silas back in Acts. They dealt with it. What's crazy to me is they dealt with it for days. They dealt with the spirit, this enemy following them and calling out the obvious for days. Why did that happen? Why did they allow that to go on and on and on to the point finally where they were greatly annoyed and worn out before they said, in the name of Jesus, be done? Why do we allow ourselves to tolerate things for so long before we pull out the power of God in our lives and disarm the enemy? Why? It's exhausting. Maybe we're distracted. Maybe because we're distracted. We have to pull out the power of God in our lives. This is what I want you to see this morning. Everything that you need, God's equipped you to do. The moment you said yes to Jesus is the moment that he downloaded you with all of the power and all of the grace and all of the mercy. The cross didn't come out in levels. What happened to the cross didn't come out in phases. He said, it is finished. So when you ask for salvation in your life, he says, listen, baby, it's finished. I just need you to see it. I just need you to acknowledge it. I need to respond. We're going to finish up with Joshua. Go to Joshua chapter 6. I'm going to start in chapter 1, but I want you to land on chapter 6. You can go back. If you've got this this insert, you're following along, there should be some things that you can go back later in your week and apply and just read extra so God can give you a fresh revelation. Let me catch us up. So in Joshua chapter 1, God's explaining the blowout. Man, God spoke often in blowouts, mind you. He told Moses, I'm going to set my people free. Ta-da. He told Isaiah, he told the prophets, I'm going to save my people. He told Joshua, I'm going to win their battles and give them land. Blowout, 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 blowout. All the time. So here's God explaining another blowout to Joshua in chapter 1. Again, time restraining, we won't go there. Here's what he did. He says, here's how you're going to do it in a lead. It's done. Here's what I'm doing. Here's how I'm going to do it. Here's what you're getting out of it, land. You just got to be strong and courageous and respond. Be obedient. God set the tone before anything happened. Done, deal, done. But again, God could have just done that on his own. But what? He wanted to prove how amazing he is. He wanted to work in the lives of the Israelites. He wanted to prove that even though their fathers had died in the wilderness, that he is a fresh new God for this generation to understand. He set the tone. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho, a fortified city with high walls, was tightly closed because of the people's fear of the sons of Israel. No one went in and no one came out. Can I just pause for a minute? Now Jericho, a fortified city with high walls. God wants big things for you. It's high walls, baby. It's not elementary stuff. He's going after the big stuff. He wants to hand you things that are bigger than you. The walls were tightly closed because of the people's fear of the sons of Israel. No one came in, no one went out. Can I just tell you that because of where you've been, the enemy is scared to death of you. The enemy is petrified knowing that you're coming. Why? Because these pile of people in Jericho watched the water stand up on end for this group of people. They watched the Jordan River split again. They watched God provide manna and food for people in the middle of nothing. I'd be scared to death too. Your enemy is scared to death of you and petrified of you, whether you know it or not. But how often do we walk up to here and be like, ah, right? We don't know. We forget that the power in us greater is he that's in us Your enemy is scared to death of you. Your situation is scared to death of you. Your finances are scared to death of you. Everything that gets in your way in your life and distracts you is scared to death of you. Yet we approach it like, I'll go with you and then I'll fight for you. We have to get this. Whatever you come up against has to bow and fall to the power and presence of the king you serve. Bottom line. Let's move on. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given you Jericho into your hand with its king and the mighty warriors. I'm not going to just give you this land. I'm going to take away anything that might come back and get you and try to win this game. I've called it a blowout. I'm taking away anything that might try to come back and take this win away from you. He could have just said, I'm just giving you Jericho. He says, no, I'm going to take Jericho out. I'm going to give it to you. But I'm also going to take away the kings and the mighty warriors that might kind of trickle back into your life. Might try to come back for that win. The whole point of a blowout is your opponent not being able to come back for any defeat. That's the whole point. God has called for you to blow out. A blowout. Not a scrimping by. This could have been the part where Joshua takes the bench. It's good. It's all done. I'll just show up and see what happens. Nope. I have to choose to be obedient. So then he says, now you shall march around the city. All the men of war circling the city once. You shall do this once each day for 6 days. Also seven priests shall carry seven trumpets made of ram's horns ahead of the ark. Then on the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times and the priests shall blow their trumpets. Don't get me started about worship. Oh man, there's some good stuff in worship. There's a reason it comes first in the service, not because it's more important or it's more special or whatever else. It's just because it sets a tone for victory every time. Realize that when you come in next Sunday. When I come in, I'm announcing victory when I walk in the door, how I respond in worship. Will it change your day? When they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shall cry out with a great shout, a battle cry, and the wall of the city will fall down in its place, and the people shall go up, each man going straight ahead, climbing over the rubble. I'm going to give you a truth really quick. So what happened in those 6 days, though? Like, we're going to win this. This enemy's scared to death of us. We know that because I think it's chapter 2. Rahab was like, look, we're scared to death of you, man. Like, do whatever you want. It's cool. We're shaking in our boots. Sometimes you don't get that insight, though. They didn't need that insight because God said, here's the blowout. Doesn't matter all this detail. I'll let you know, but this is what's more important. Details, shmeetails. What happened during the 6 days? Do you think often they were like, can we just march once and get this done? Can we just march around once? How often do we march into our situation, scream at our mountain once, and then give up or lose faith because it didn't crumble? Why do we do this to ourselves? Obedience. I have to respond. There's a reason. We don't always know why our thoughts are not his thoughts. His ways are not our ways. I often want to know the feelings of the Israelites as they marched around. Like anxiety or fear. I mean, the reality is Jericho is really strong. They had a lot of people crammed in there. And chances are, because they knew they were coming, all the surrounding Canaanite areas had probably flocked in and filled up those couple layers of walls. There's a lot of people in there. At any time, they could have hurled something fiery over and knocked out boulders. Who knows? Just like, kind of, I'm just walking, don't mind me. I often think of that. And yet they marched around in silent obedience. And they were seeing nothing happening in the natural. We depend too much on what's going on in the natural. What we actually see in front of us. I'm not winning this battle. Nothing's happening. I don't see anything. God, I don't see anything. Living with life in the lead means moving and proceeding regardless of how it looks in the natural. The natural does not restrain our supernatural God, ever. The minute we understand that and flow in that, our lives will change. Peter, come on up. The enemy is paralyzed in fear at the knowledge of what God has already brought you through in the past. That would have never happened if you were sitting down, not part of this. He's building you. He's building your victory. He's building who you are. He's building you because people are watching in a game. There are people watching. God won Jericho before they marched, before they yelled. Because God has salvations in it. God saved Rahab. There's little things he has in there. They walked into Jericho with the lead. They walked over the banks of Jericho with the lead. And they functioned from that. But it still took marching, it still took horn blowing, and it still took screaming. You're going to look funny, baby. It's okay. It took obedience. Were any of these things a human tricks? It wasn't. It was just them saying, I will, with a promise. It's the difference between the promise of victory, the completion of victory. What do I do in this space? I'm going to lead from here. Living with the lead is an act of obedience. An act of obedience. Will you stand? Will you stand? God's miracles and provision in the past set a tone for your future. A future of regardless of what happens, we win. What God has done in the past is a reminder for you of what he can do, but it also is a bigger reminder of your opponent that's looking at you. Man, look what their God did. It's a mindset. That last verse was, and all the people shall cry out with a great battle cry, and the wall of the city will fall down in its place, and the people shall go up, each man going straight ahead, climbing over the rubble. Archaeologists have looked at this. There were two walls. Two walls. Like a retaining wall, probably a 20-foot wall built on top of that. So if I'm looking at it, it's looking about 40 foot high. But the Bible says each man shall go up straight ahead, climbing over the rubble. See, the way God made Jericho fall, and archaeologists have found this, is that retaining wall was here, and this mud brick wall that was sitting on top of it fell. A platform. Your walls that fall are your entry into your victory. Your walls that fall are your entry into your victory, so you can go straight up and over. What walls do we have? What walls do we have? Can you close your eyes for me? What once was a wall that held us back, kept us from truth, kept us from identity, kept us from living a life of victory, kept us from being accepted, from healed, from finding purpose, from finding identity. They will fall in the name of Jesus. We will climb over rubble today because we are called to live life with the lead and the understanding that when we walk up to a wall, it will crumble, and that is our entry point into our victory. But we have to approach the wall. We have to approach the wall. As tall as it is. Sin walls, guilt walls, excuse walls, flesh walls, past walls. All of them. All of them. God, we just thank you. We just thank you that even in this moment you are working and you are reminding and you are encouraging And the Holy Spirit is moving and showing us and reminding us of who we are. Because we will come prepared. We will come reminded of the King we serve. We will walk and dry ground into the next area of our life with an understanding that we win. He wants us to see that today as walking, breathing tent revivals of His glory. I'm called to live in a life of victory. I wonder this morning if you looked at yourself, if you really looked at yourself, if you really looked at yourself, are you living in a life of victory? Are you leading when you walk into a room? Are you acknowledging the very power of God in your life exuding out of you? Maybe if you're not walking in overflow, if you're living in crumbs and leftovers, there's more for you. God never intended you to live that way. That is not your design. I want to take a moment, keep your eyes closed if you will. If you have not accepted Jesus into your heart, I want to give you this opportunity. If this is all new to you and you're like, Jesus, this is kind of a crazy life you're talking about. This is a life when you accept Jesus into your heart and let Him radically change who you are. If you stand here today and you're not sure that that's happened, if you're sure you haven't surrendered it all to God and let Him victoriously change your life so that you don't walk in fear, you don't walk in anxiety, you don't walk in debt, you don't walk in anything that will hinder you, I want you to raise your hand today. If that's you, if you need Jesus in your life, if you want to walk in this, please raise your hand. If we have some ministry people, could you please come, prayer team, just come to the sides. I believe that the Lord wants to do something, and we have things we're going to get to, but I just believe that the Lord has something He wants to do in this house. I believe that there's an activation in the house this morning. I believe that there's a quickening in your spirit this morning. I believe that you've been making do with less than victory in your life. I believe that some of us have been living in distractions and it's choking us out. The Holy Spirit says enough today. I believe the Holy Spirit has much for us. Can we just sing this? I surrender all to you. Everything I give to you, withholding nothing, oh, withholding nothing. One more time, I surrender all to you, everything. I give to you. We withhold nothing, withholding nothing. Oh, withholding nothing. I give you all. I give you all of me. I give you all of me. Yes, I do. I give you. If that's a heart cry for you today, if you feel like you're ready to move into a place where you acknowledge the lead in your life, I want you to come see our ministry team. Our prayer people are waiting to speak life into you this morning and to walk with you as you experience change and the Holy Spirit moving. Please don't put it off. Please don't let fear stand in the way of the all that God has for you. So if that's you, please come see our ministry team. Please come. The rest of us, let's pray. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for your spirit in this house. We thank you for a fresh awakening of who we are. We thank you for an activation in our lives and a reminder that you've called us to be in this and to stand in the gap and to lead the space that you've given us, because you're so good. You have for us things to see, things to experience, areas to walk. We thank you, God, that you're with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. Because you're a good, good Father. We thank you that you have much. And as we come humbly and just sit at your feet through this week, God, we just know that you're going to reveal things to us as we press in to leading, press in to winning, press into the understanding that my enemy will never catch up with me. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Our church says, amen, amen. Okay. Stay standing for a minute. Yes, so